Good morning. Welcome to Miami Town Church of Christ online. My name is Dusty Delafield. If you're visiting our site, and this is something very unique for us to do an online, a pre-recorded online message for a Sunday morning. And these are just very unique times that we are living in right now, as a society, as a country, as a whole world. This is a whole world thing that we're dealing with here. Workplaces asking employees to work from home. Schools closing for weeks. I mean, my kids are home from school for 3 weeks. That's a spring break. I mean, if Disney weren't closed. I mean, Disney's closed. It's serious business when Disney closes their doors because we know how much they like making money. But It's crazy. Government officials banning travel. We see borders all around the world closing themselves off from neighboring countries. Borders that have not been closed off for years and years and years. And just preservation and trying to slow the spread of the coronavirus. State governments issuing both mandates and requests for social distancing. And guys, come on. The TP, really? I mean, how much toilet paper do you really need? I mean, shelves just going empty. I'm a huge water drinker. You guys know that about me, those of you who know me. And I'm just hoping that, you know, I buy my water typically in 3 cases at a time. So I'm not a water hoarder. I actually drink it that frequently. And so I hope that when I go to buy water, I'm going to be able to find my water. So it's just crazy, crazy times right now. And many, many churches are not meeting this Sunday, just like us. They've canceled physical church services and they've gone for an online presence. Many, many churches across our nation today are doing things like this. And the ones that are meeting physically, they have taken extreme measures to sanitize their building, to minimize contact in their services. And it's just a pandemic that none of us have ever experienced before in our lives. I mean, we've got 4 generations of adults in our society, our culture right now. And of those 4 generations, not one of them have experienced anything like this. So it is so very new and so very different. And so what we've decided to do here at Miami Town Church of Christ, I was on the phone with Ryan on Friday night. Earlier this week, we had full plans on having a church service. But then as things kept developing through the week, and Ryan and I talked Friday night about 9 p.m. when we got off the phone, having made the call, and we talked about just a bunch of things. And really, some of the things that came down to was that we want to be good shepherds of you guys. We want to take good care of you. And we don't, you know, we'd rather look down the road and say, you know what, we overreacted and we missed out on a Sunday service, rather than look down the road and say, I wish, you know, we would have done something differently there because now we have a lot of sick people or worse. And so we wanted to be good shepherds, and we also wanted to be good citizens, and we wanted to go in accordance with the government's wishes. There are people in the government and that know more about this, that are more in touch with what's going on. And so we trust them, and they've requested that large group meetings cease for a bit. And so so this was just the wisest decision we felt. And so when we talked on Friday night, The thought was, let's do a message that's very relevant to a hope and peace message, and that what was easily said Friday night at 9 p.m. was not as easily done on Saturday. I've been feeling kind of under the weather, so I got a little bit of a late start on Saturday. But even still, even at Friday, starting at 9 p.m., my mind was already thinking, all right, what does this look like? I need to, you know, come up with a concept. And I was praying, you know, God, help me out here. This is short notice and switching things up. And for me, finding that map, that direction to determine how what a message looks like, to just get that initial image, takes a while. And sometimes that happens months before a message ever happens, or at least a week before, at the very least. And so this was a bit of a challenge too. So about 9 o'clock last night, Saturday night, all the direction was pretty well done. I prayed and really felt that God led me to a specific scripture, and then had a decent understanding of what I felt like God was laying on my heart to share with you. And so then came the all the stuff that follows that, the research and writing and delivering and then delivering again and then delivering again, because recording became a bit of a thing. There was a setting on the phone that was not set how I remembered that it was set to record, and it kept cutting off on me. So here we are, round three, I believe, at this point. And so then after this, to render it and upload it and have it available for you guys by 10 a.m. This will be a lot of fun to make this happen. Challenge indeed, but I really believe this is a message that God has given to me from his word. Of hope and peace, and a little bit different than I thought it would be. I was kind of leaning towards hope and peace. It would be cushy, it would be gentle, you know, and comforting, and it kind of took a different turn, and we're going to explore that together. So hope, faith gives hope. That's where hope, I mean, we have hope as Christians. We have hope because we have faith. But what is this hope that we have? I mean, is it, I hope I don't get in a car wreck as I drive home, and so I trust that God's going to keep me safe, and so it's that kind of hope. Is it a hope that we can achieve our goals if we do our hard work and we pray about it, and God comes in and helps supply what else needs to be done, and so we can achieve our goals through faith, and that's the kind of thing we hope about, or we hope that we hope we don't get the coronavirus. Or if we do get it, we hope that our faith in God is enough that he would heal us from the coronavirus. And I don't want to take our hope down to a level like that. Our hope is bigger. Our hope transcends all of that. Our hope is not based on God protecting us physically. Our hope is not based on God's earthly deliverance. See, it's a hope that we have because we simply believe and we trust in God. That's where our hope comes from. That's how our faith leads to hope. We trust in his supremacy. We trust in his sovereignty. We trust in his power. We trust in his authority. The scripture that I kept coming back to, and that God led me to, I fully believe, is Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 kept coming to my mind earlier this week for other reasons. And then today, as I was working through the message and writing one fresh, that it just kept, that one kept surfacing. And I was like, okay, God, I'll go to Psalm 24. One of the things that's really neat about Psalm 24 is it has a phrase that's not found anywhere else in the Bible, and it's the phrase that King of Glory, and he questions, he's like, who is this King of Glory? And then he answers, this is who the King of Glory is. And at the end of the Psalm, you'll see this phrase a number of times, and once again, this is the only place in all of Scripture where this phrase shows up. And another thing about Psalm 24, I think I personally have a like for Psalm 24 because it has a revelation flavor to it. And anybody that knows me, you know that the book of Revelation it's got a tender spot in my heart. I love the book of Revelation. I love the message of Revelation. It is a book of hope. It's a book of victory. It's a book of peace for the believer. It's just a great book. And not only the message, but I love the way it's written. It's just a fun book to get into and dig into. And so Psalm 24, there are multiple views on how to understand Psalm 24. But the one that I lean with is the one that understands it in this post-ascension picture of Jesus. That it's kind of a messianic prophecy, but not like a messianic prophecy of his life here on earth or even of the salvation that he gives. That is in there a little bit, but more, here's what he is now after he came to earth and he died for our sins, was buried, was resurrected, and then he ascended up into heaven. And here's where Psalm 24 is. It's Jesus ascending into heaven and becoming this King of glory and in heaven right now. So with that understanding, I want to, before we get into Psalm 24, take a moment. We're going to go into the book of Revelation and just get this picture. Jesus gives John this picture, and he gets a chance to go into the throne room of heaven. Jesus offers John this door in heaven. And as he walks through this door in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, he walks through this door in heaven and he walks into the throne room of God. What an amazing opportunity. How awesome would that be? And John just tries to just write down and record everything he sees and just amazing stuff that he's seeing. And he describes a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircling the throne. And if you can just try and picture this, just colors and colors. Maybe it's in the shape of an emerald or, you know, however an emerald's shaped or whatever, you know, and it's just magnificent colors. And there was lightning, flashes of lightning and rumbles of thunder. And then he said he saw these 24 elders that were seated around the throne. And in Revelation, you've got all sorts of symbols. You've got symbolic pictures and you've got numeric symbols. And so here we have 24, which is 12 plus 12. So this is 24 represents all of God's people from all time. So we have the 12 tribes of Israel representing God's people in the Old Covenant, and then the 12 disciples being represented, or the 12 disciples representing the all the people in the New Covenant. And so 24 is 12 plus 12, and that represents all of God's people, and they are all dressed in white. And this is a symbol, and that white symbolizes they have been made pure. And they all have crowns of gold on their head. And a crown could be used as a symbol for authority, but it can also be used as a symbol for victory, and which is probably what this symbol is here, where they have experienced the victory in Christ. So they've been washed clean, and they've experienced the victory in Christ. And then you have these 24 elders, and then as you move closer to the throne, in the center of this room, you have these four living creatures, which are just magnificent, just mighty living creatures. And please go and read. There's so much more there I can't get into. But you have the elders and the living creatures, and they would give honor and glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne. And I want to read this. This is Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 is where I'm at here. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then as you turn over into chapter 5, John describes what happens next. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside." John weeps and weeps because he understands that this scroll is very significant. He understands that this scroll is God's plan of salvation for mankind. This was God's plan to rescue humans, mankind, from their sin. But no one could open this scroll. No one could open all seven of these seals. There was no one worthy, no one in authority enough, no one powerful enough. And so John weeps because he understands the severity of this situation. We continue in verse 5. It says, "And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Oh, what a... "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Just a real quick picture of this power and authority that's being displayed here. There are those symbols there, numeric symbol number seven. Seven stands for either perfection or it stands for complete, something that is complete. And so the seven horns, horns represent power. And so when you look at either perfect power or complete power, that Jesus was all powerful, that's omnipotent. And then you have the seven eyes, that's complete or perfect vision, perfect seeing, complete seeing. That's all seeing, that's omniscient, that's all knowing, all seeing. And then you have the seven spirits of God, the complete spirit or the perfect spirit of God sent out into all the earth, that's omnipresent. So you've got omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. This tremendous picture of power and authority with Jesus. And in verse 7, and you see this authority and power just take place. I mean, no one could open the scrolls. No one could even touch it. No one could look inside. Verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat in the throne. Just a powerful image. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. We're going to get to that picture of Jesus in just a moment. But just real quick, a little dusty extra here. I want you to notice what they were holding here. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. That just shows how valuable our prayers are to God. He keeps them. He has a special place for our prayers, these golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And God values your prayers. That's how important they are. He keeps them. Isn't that a cool thought? I mean, it's just a little bit extra. I want to get back to the main passage here. But I just think that's a really neat thing. And to be thinking right now at a time when a lot of us are increasing our prayers in the midst of our current condition and circumstances, that's just nice to be assured that God values our prayers and God keeps them. So back to this picture that John sees, this lamb that looked as if it had been slain, but was very much alive, in complete power, in perfect power, in complete presence, in complete knowledge. Just this picture of this tremendously powerful and authoritative Christ, this King of glory there. And the angels and the elders, they were praising God because he was the creator of all things, and all things were made by him. And so I want us to take that picture that we see in Revelation 4 and 5, and I want us to take the power of that picture, the power of that authority, that King of glory picture, and I want you to have that in your mind as I read through Psalm 24. Psalm 24, 1 through 10. It's just 10 verses, and we're going to read over this a couple of times this morning. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands." I didn't pick this scripture because of the clean hands part, but that is kind of funny that's, you know, wash your hands. That's across the board. I keep hearing that. That is the one thing that's going to be one of our best protections against the coronavirus. This verse is not talking about washing your hands physically. This is a spiritual cleansing. But it's still kind of funny. So the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Now let's go back up to the very first couple of verses there. Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. God is over all. God is the creator of the world we live in. Life itself is his doing. It was his creativity. It was his imagination. It was his idea. That's where life came from. It was God. God is the author of life. In times like these, it is important to reflect on this truth. And not in a superficial way. Not in a way where, yeah, I know, God created everything. God's in charge. God's in control. No, let's pause our life and the craziness that we're living in right now and really take that in and really take that to heart. God is over all. He is the creator. Life itself was his idea, his dream, his creation. In the Old Testament, there's a book about a man named Job. Job just went through a mess. It was just awful what Job lived through. He lost all of his children and their families, all of his livestock, which that was his livelihood, that was his income, that was his security, that was his retirement, that was, you know, everything that we think of in our job, in our money situation, that was his livestock. He lost all but a few of his servants. He only had the servants that were left alive to be able to report back to him all of these tragedies. His personal health even was attacked. And all of this because Satan asked to test Job, and God allowed him to do so. Now, after this just boom, 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 just list of tragedies that happens to Job, Job is visited by a few of his friends, and there is a lot of dialogue that takes place between Job and his friends as they try and sort all this out. They try and figure it out. They try and make sense of all that's happened, and they're trying to do so with limited knowledge. That they don't know why all this happened. They're just throwing out all these guesses, and through all this, Job's friends are trying to find a place where Job was at fault. You know, if you can figure out where you went wrong, then maybe you can fix it. Maybe you can make it right. If you can figure out what you did to make God upset, then maybe you can do something to make him happy with you again, or whatever. Maybe if there's something that you could do to fix the situation, maybe it's your fault, maybe you're the one to blame, and maybe there's something that you can do. And they're looking for these answers, and they're just coming up with all sorts of just thoughts and different things. And then God interrupts this. And in chapter 38, God speaks. And boy, does he speak. And you would anticipate God to be full of compassion as he speaks to Job, who has no clue how to interpret these tragedies that he's lived through. And his friends are telling him that he's deserved this for some reason, and you'd think God would come in and comfort him. But God does not speak in a whisper like when he came to Elijah, and Elijah was in despair, and God came to Elijah in a gentle whisper. This isn't how God speaks to Job at all. In fact, we are told very, very, very clearly that God speaks in a storm to this poor, confused, hurting man. Job 38, we read this. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation or the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" I mean, God just comes right out of the gate strong. And I want us to pick up on that, because as I said, I anticipated a message of hope and peace that would be cushy and gentle. But the word that God gave me from Psalm 24 here is not that. It's a strong message. It's a message of strength. Think about how God addresses Job. As we look at the first couple of verses there of Psalm 24 again. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. See, the place to start for hope, and I mean real hope, the place to start for peace, real peace, is not in a full understanding of your situation or your circumstance. It is in a full understanding of God's authority and power. God's supremacy. Let me say that again. The place for real hope, the place for real peace, is not in fully understanding your circumstance or your situation, but it is in fully understanding God's authority and God's sovereignty, God's power, God's rule. That's where peace and hope are found. That's where real peace and real hope are found. This is God's world. He created it. Nothing happens here without him knowing about it. God is not ignorant to the situation that we are in right now. Nothing happens here that's out of his control. Nothing happens here that's bigger than he is. Nothing happens here that would overwhelm him or overpower him or a place where God would scratch his head and say, well, I don't know what to do next. That never happens with God. God is not shaken. He is never shaken by anything that we witness or live through here on earth. Now, I know the immediate question that comes to mind after that is that if God is in control and God is in full authority and full power, then why would he allow bad things to happen? Why would God allow such a virus as the COVID-19, the coronavirus? I think the point that God made with Job was a very clear point that we don't need to question him. We don't need to question his power or his authority or his sovereignty or his supremacy. When we see things fall apart around us, we simply need to trust him. To faithfully trust him. And that's where we find our hope. That's where we find our peace. Not in the outcome, but in the presence of God himself. And that we have been allowed to come into his presence. As the psalmist continues in verse 3, he says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? I mean, we can't stand on the mountain of the Lord. Not us. I mean, we're dirty. We're fallen people. We fall short of God's glory. Every one of us. We're all sinners. Some of us are saved sinners, but we're sinners nonetheless. Who can stand on the mountain with God? Who can stand in his holy place? None of us. Not on our own. He says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. See, we've been made clean by Jesus Christ. We have been given a pure heart, clean hands, spiritual clean hands, spiritually a pure heart because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And those of us who have accepted that, we've been made clean. We've been sanctified by him. We've been washed clean by him, given a righteousness that comes apart from the law. Not a righteousness that we can earn, but a righteousness that's been given to us, the righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us to sanctify us. Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication. Or righteousness is another way that you can translate the word vindication. They will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Who seek your face, O God of Jacob. See the core of all this is that we must not be distracted off of the main thing by things that aren't the main thing. Right? I mean, let me say that again. We must not be distracted off of the main thing by things that are not the main thing. We've been washed clean, a pure heart, so that we may stand with God, have a relationship with God. And he says that these are people that don't trust in other idols. They don't give their loyalty to false gods. And my goodness, there's so many different idols and false gods all around us. We've talked about these. You know, you've got money and financial security, and we put our hope in that, and we put our trust in that, or sometimes we put our hope and our trust and our security in our job or in our family and your children or in your parents. And there's just all sorts of our hobbies or our car or our house, and there's a lot of different idols around that can take our mind and our focus off of the main thing, things that aren't the main thing. Now, another way that we can have our mind taken off the main thing is that sometimes we're shaken by our situation or by our circumstances in such a way that our worries, our questions, our concerns become first place and God becomes second place and quickly downhill from there. And let me assure you, God never accepts anything less than first place. God is first. That's our first core value here at Miami Town Church of Christ. God is first. God says that's his first of the Ten Commandments, and that's when Jesus, when he talks about the two greatest things, the two greatest laws, that's the first law, to love God. God doesn't have first place in our lives. And please listen to this. God does not have first place in our lives because he's earned it through giving us revelations and confusing times. He doesn't earn first place in our lives by answering all of our questions. God doesn't earn first place by easing our difficulties here on earth. No, God is first place because he is the creator and because he has cleansed us, he has cleansed our souls by the sacrifice of his son. That's why. That's why God has first place, because he is God and he is the Savior. You know, sometimes it takes insecurity for us to refocus on what real security is and where it's found. Sometimes it takes times of uncertainty to reflect on what is really certain in our lives. Sometimes it takes times when we are shaken to realize what an anchor we have in God. I'm not saying that all of this happened around us for that purpose, but I know that when things like this happen, both on a global level and just on an individual level, when we go through times and things are shaken and things, you know, that's when you really cling to what's real. And for us, for believers, for followers of Christ, for children of God, our faith in God is real, and our relationship with God is real, and that can't be shaken. Salvation from God our Savior, that's what our generation needs to seek, who seek God's very presence. And I hope and pray that that's something that comes out of all of this, that throughout all of this, that the world can see Christians and their faith and how solid their faith is in God and how solid their trust is in God, regardless of the circumstances. Because we seek God's presence. And that shapes everything. When God is your anchor, that shapes how you view everything. That gives you perspective on everything else in life, and everything else builds on that. And I believe that's why God approached Job the way that he did. It's not because God was without compassion. We know that that's totally untrue to say that. God is a God of compassion. He has just gobs of compassion. So we can't say that it's because God was without compassion, or he ran out of passion that, or compassion that day, or ran out of patience. No, not at all. I believe that God shared that with Job, the way he shared it with Job, in such a strong manner, because Job needed to be reminded of the strength of the truth that God is God, regardless of what the circumstances are around you, regardless what the situation is. God is God. And I think that's why God needed to come out of the gate as strong as he did with Job. And that's why I think this message this morning is not a cushy message. It's a message of strength and where real hope and real peace is. And it's a message of encouragement to Christians to shine out there, to let your hope and your faith and the peace that you have in God to be evident to all. See, in Job's story, God was in charge even when it didn't look like it. Even when it looked like all of the things around him were falling apart. Even when there are a million questions and not a single answer. God is in charge. When I kept coming and kept feeling drawn to Psalm 24. And this idea of hope and peace to fill this message with. The strongest hope. And the most stable peace is not in physical solutions, but in a spiritual acknowledgement of who God is. That it's not in physical delivery, but in spiritual stability. It's not in physical assurance, but in spiritual trust. I'm reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they would not bow to the idol. And they faced the fiery furnace. Pick this up in Daniel chapter 3. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know. But even if he does not, But even if he does not, that's a powerful six words of faith. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's just powerful. We know that God can. We know that he has the power to do so. We know that he is in full control. He is sovereign. He is in full power. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to remain faithful. We're still going to remain true. We're not going to bow and worship other gods. We're not going to have our faith shaken by worries and concerns outside of our control. Let me read Psalm 24, and I want us just to take all of this in together, this powerful picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation, this powerful response that God gives to Job. Who are you? You're not God. I'm God. And who are you to question me? I should be questioning you. And you're gonna answer me like a man. And the understanding that the power of God in revealing himself through Jesus and Jesus reaching down to save us, that God made everything, everything was made by him, and that the power of this faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that even if we're not going to bow to anything else, the first thing still stays first. And we're not going to let anything else distract us off the first thing. I want us to just take all of that and funnel that into Psalm 24 as I read this again. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication or righteousness from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Who is this King of Glory? The God who created the whole world. The God who is in complete power and complete authority over it. The God that nothing goes on without him knowing about it. He sees all. He is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's offered salvation for us, vindication, righteousness, making us right with him through the sacrifice of his son, so that we would be able to stand on that holy mountain with him in his presence. The God who deserves our full trust and our full allegiance, even when we don't have all the answers, even when we live in an uncertain times, who has our full dependence and our full faith, no matter what the outcome may be. The God who we should seek above everything else. This King of Glory that we let into our lives. This King of Glory that we open our gates to. This King of Glory who is strong and mighty. The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Man. You know, as I was finishing up this message, I remembered a story of a time when I really felt like God had spoken to me. And it was a time of uncertainty. We were living down in South Point, Ohio. It was either right at the very end of the band days, and before I came up here, it was in between the band days and here. And financially, we were just in a rough spot. We were buying groceries on credit cards because we just didn't have money coming in, and so we'd have to use credit cards for things that we could use credit cards for, so we'd have money to pay the rent and to just hoping to get through this. And I went up to Grayson, to KCC, to play racquetball with an old professor of mine and a great friend, a super awesome guy, Dr. Charlie Starr. I was coming back from playing racquetball with him, and I was driving down the highway from Grayson to Ashland, a 20, 25-minute drive, and I'd go through Ashland to get to South Point. And I remember having a conversation with God about our situation. I have very frank conversations with God. I don't hold back. I share with him all my joy. I share with him my frustration and my anger too. And I feel like he just wants me to be real with him. And I try to be respectful, but I also try to be real. And so I was just talking with him on the way to Ashland, and I was just, God, why haven't I heard you? Why haven't you been moving? We're in a bad shape. You know that. You see it. I know you see it. We need some help financially. We need a way out of what we're in right now. We need some answers. We need something. You're just being so quiet and silent, even, and just unresponsive. And that wasn't working for me. I needed God to do something or act, and I was just really frustrated. And I was expressing that frustration. And so on my way home, I wanted a banana. We didn't have any bananas at home. I just wanted a banana. And so I stopped at Walmart in Ashland. Goofy part of the story, but I stopped at Walmart in Ashland to buy a banana. One banana. And I don't think I left with a bunch of banana. I think I really just went and bought one banana for the ride the rest of the way home. And so I was having this conversation with God, super frustrated about things and really expressing my opinion and very negative about it. And so I stopped the conversation with God to go into Walmart because I didn't want to look like a weirdo, you know. But even so, while I was in Walmart, it was still stirring in my brain. I was still like, and I was still grumbling about it spiritually, and paid for my one banana. Who buys one banana at Walmart? Anyway, I did. And so as I was exiting Walmart, and Walmart, I guess they always have music playing, and as I exit, this was a moment I will never forget ever, and I must have passed underneath the speaker. I think it was supernaturally turned up for just one line of this song, and then turned back down, and reviewing, looking at the song, you know, it was an old song by Billy Joel, 1970s song. 70 something in the 70s. And when I was looking at the lyrics to the song, I think this line only shows up once. So to pass under the speaker at this exact time for this one line to be just amplified, it was this God message from this Walmart speaker and Billy Joel down into my ear. And it just said, I love you just the way you are. You remember that? You know that song? I love you just the way you are. However that goes, you know. And I walked out to my car, and I got in my car, and I was like, well, that was kind of weird. That was just really loud, that one line. And then I started thinking, I was like, what if God just spoke to me in Walmart through the Walmart music, through Billy Joel, you know? And so I put my seatbelt on, and I'm driving out of the parking lot, and I'm starting on the way home. Now I'm getting more frustrated because I'm like, okay, if that was God speaking and that was God's answer, I was like, God, that doesn't fix my problem that I'm talking to you about. That doesn't fix my situation. That doesn't take care of us financially. That doesn't bail us out of what we're in, the situation we're in. That doesn't take care of the things that we're dealing with right now and all the frustrations. And then I felt on my soul the voice of God, not an audible voice, but I felt it on my soul that God said, oh, yes, it does. You talk about instant humility. I was like, yeah, you're right. It does. That's the most important thing. God's love for me. God's, that I have a relationship with God, that I've been invited into this relationship with the creator of all of everything that exists. And I'm whining and complaining about petty things and concerns and things that I had no answers to, worries, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Speaking through Billy Joel in a Walmart. I love you just the way you are, you know, and I hope this message is a message that kind of hits all of us that way. It's a crazy time. We have a lot of questions. We're going to have a lot of unanswered things. There's going to be a lot of uncertainty in our world, a lot. We're living in the unknown right now for all of us together. But God is God. And that's where real hope is. That's where real peace is. He is the King of glory, the Lord Almighty. Mighty in power, that's who we have a relationship with. And we can find comfort in that, in the power of knowing that is our God. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is the King of glory, that he came to earth, that he died, and he rose again. He died for our sins and he rose again to show us your power over death. And he ascended into heaven and we get this picture of all of his authority and his supremacy as the King of glory. Full of glory. Full of majesty. Father, I pray that we would fully trust in you through all of this. That we would shine, that we would lift you up and it would be visible in our lives as your children that we trust you. And that we're not going to be ruled by fear or by questions or that our faith is not going to be shaken when we don't see you act. But that we would speak just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just that even if God doesn't move at this time and place right now, we're still going to worship you. We're still going to follow you. We're still going to give you our full allegiance. Thank you so very much for reaching out to us. And offering the ability to cleanse our lives, our souls, to give us pure hearts, so we may wear white robes and golden crowns through the victory that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for joining us. Please be in prayer for our situation as a world, as a globe. Be in prayer for the Christians. That they would stand up, that they would stand out. And be in prayer for all of those in authority, that they would make wise decisions and good decisions that would keep us safe. And pray that God would be revealed through all of this. Thanks so much. Thanks for joining us this morning.